Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. It is possible for a believer, especially a believer who experiences a lot of trials or warfare, various types of difficulties, to be worn down to the place where they stand in opposition to what God is doing. And though I can say to myself, I would not do that, I want God's will in my life, and hopefully we all can say that. But though I can say that to myself, it really is only because I have never gotten worn down. Every believer is capable of getting to the place, if God allows them to get worn down, to where they will stand in opposition to God. And though they may only do that for a season, it is also the place where frequently a casualty is made. And so as a believer, I can't do that. Because when the wearing down comes, when the warfare comes, when difficult circumstances, whatever it is that a person encounters, come, the person has to be careful to have a confession like Christ had in Gethsemane, where though he prayed that the cup be removed from him, he prayed also, nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done. Now, it doesn't necessarily take a wear down process. Often people are immature and they will say, my will, not thine, be done through various things. The prodigal son was like that. He said, my will be done. I want, give me, and I'm going. And he got to a place where it broke him. He ended up fortunate. His brother, albeit he didn't become a physical prodigal in as much as leaving the place of the call, in his heart he had departed long before his brother had. And again, he was saying, my will, not thine, be done. This is why he was not happy at all when his brother returned. He was angry, because he was trying to find a righteousness in his performance, although he had no joy in that performance, no satisfaction from God. When I get to the place where I say, no, to God, I don't want that, I want this. When I get to the place, and I'm not saying that I can't pray, perhaps that a burden be lifted or a trial be removed or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a heart issue where the heart says, I've had enough. Or the heart says, this is what I want, I don't really care what your will is. Or the heart says, my will is what I'm going to pursue, because I can't see my way through God's will. When we get to that place, we are in the same place as Job had gotten to. Job experienced something similar in his sixth trial. And what's more, he had a little bit of self-righteousness to it. And sometimes the self-righteousness can come. And we say to ourselves at that point, it is possible, that we'll say, why should I do it God's way? God, why should I do it your way? What good has your way done me? Your way has caused me some suffering. Your way has not given me a future in the world. Your way, what good has it done me? And at that point, God answers. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Job 38. And we're going to read God's answer. In verse 1, the Word of God says, then the Lord answered Job. Now, when you see that, that should really get your attention. Then the Lord answered a man. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. Heck of a challenge from God. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now that right there, I don't know what Job's thought was, but if that was me, I think my heart would be sinking right now. Prepare yourself like a man. I'm going to question you, and you're going to answer me. He didn't even say, I would like you to answer me. He said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to question you, Job, and you're going to answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on the land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste, and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Meseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings, that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? When the dust hardens in clumps and the clogs cling together, can you hunt the prey for the lion? or satisfied the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring, their young ones are healthy, they grow strong with grain, they depart and do not return to them. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? Whose home I have made in the wilderness and the barren land its dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city, he does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is its pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Or will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because of his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain or gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but her wings and pinions like the kindly storks. For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His magic snorting strikes terror. His paws in the valley and rejoices and his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him. The glistening spear and javelin, he devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he said, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey, its eyes observe from afar, its young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there it is. That's a heck of a question to ask. But God asked it of the man who thought he knew his own way. When you face things, when you consider things, consider them correctly. You see, God says that there is a way that is right. There is also a way that appears right to a man, but the wages of it are death. There is a way that we think may be good for us, but it's not a good way. And we think that somehow we'll get more benefit perhaps than with God's way. But this is not the case. Let me tell you something. And we're going to have a little heart-to-heart here. Tell me your opinion, and I'll tell you that God is right. Because often it's possible for us to desire to give our opinion about God's ways, about God's plan, about the things that have happened. But I'll tell you now, it's God who's right. And God says there is a way that is perfect, although I may not understand it. But that seemingly difficult way in my eyes is a right way. Maybe things don't go the way I hope. Maybe I don't get the big job or the whatever. And I say, I have been disappointed. But what is it that disappoints a man except for his own false expectations? No one who has put their expectation in God has ever been disappointed. Maybe I put my expectation that God will give me something that He never said He would give me. And so I don't put my hope in expectation of God, I put my hope in presumption. And I say, look what God has done to me. And God says, where were you? Can you tell me how the earth has been established? Can you tell me any of these things? Can you explain even one of them? God says, where were you? I find it fascinating the way that He starts that portion. He says, you're going to answer me since you have accused me. And He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Now this is a provocative question, because God is not asking about anything but Job himself here. And He says, Job, where were you? Can you tell me even where you were when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, you didn't even know your own location. We can say that, where were you 100 years ago? Well, I wasn't born yet. Okay, but where were you? Can you answer that question? Well, I wasn't. Then tell me of your understanding if you cannot answer that question. You see, when I think that I have the means to understand, when I think that I have the means to comprehend, and I may say to myself, but I have a mind. But I'll tell you right now, the Word of God says that you have no mind if you don't have the mind of Christ. And so God says to Job, tell me if you understand. You see, Job's response was one of realization. If we continue that passage in chapter 40, he said, shall one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. You see, he's saying, I just realized my own insufficiency. How often do we say to ourselves, things should be this way? Here's a better one. How often do we say to each other, you should be this way? How often do I say to myself, I should be a certain way? And God says, what are you talking about? When I say things like that, I really say I don't have a clue. You see, the man who thinks he knows anything at all knows nothing at all. I really don't have a clue when I reach those places when I think I know something. Because in fact, I know nothing at all. It's always interesting to talk to someone who thinks they know something. Because they will tell you all about nothing at all. Often, they'll tell you about what they heard from somebody else as though it was their own accomplishment. Or the experiences of other people as though they lived them. But that's not what it is. It's nothing at all. You see, Job said, I'm going to keep my mouth shut now. And finally, he was learning wisdom. Because Job realized that he knew nothing at all. Now the Word of God says in Romans 11:34, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? And in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it also says, who has known the mind of the Lord that He might instruct him? In our lives, we have to be very cautious, because although we don't necessarily say to God, you should have done it this way, in our attitude, we instruct Him. Something happens and I react in negativity towards the plan of God, and we all do this. We are actually trying to instruct God. We are saying, my way is better, and I have the right to be somehow upset about this because my way is better. You should have known better, God. How could you not? Well, this is trying to instruct Him. Such a person does not have the mind of God. But Deuteronomy 32 tells us that His work is perfect and all His ways are judgment. He's a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. See, there's the thing. He's a God of truth and He has no iniquity. He has no emotional reaction to Him about the circumstances that we encounter or that He encounters with us. Now, what gets me is this part here. Just and right is He. God is right. Do you understand? God is right. Sometimes I'll say, God, you wronged me. No, God is right. I didn't like what happened. God is right. Things shouldn't have turned out this way. God is right. Perhaps we look at another person and say, God, what about this person? How could David, he's a murderer, he can never be the king. Abraham, he's an adulterer, he can never be the father of our faith. Look at these men, these were unrighteous men, and you promoted them. How could you do that? And God says, no, God is right. God is right. In your life, get one thing down. God is right. The Bible is right in what it says, and God is right in what He does. If God has allowed something, He was right. And yes, it may be difficult or even painful. And that is not belittling people's sorrow. But nevertheless, God is right. When things happen, remember, God is right. When God gives promises, remember, His promises are right. When God says to you in a difficult situation that He's going to come through for you, He is right. He will come through for you. When God says to the person who falls that they are forgiven, even though other people perhaps may not want to forgive them, He is right. They are forgiven. He is right. Be careful to realize that God is, in fact, right. Sometimes we have this tendency to try to establish a plan for our lives based upon our emotional needs or desires. Well, the Word of God says in Jeremiah 10:23, the way of a man is not in himself. It's not for a man to decide his own future. It's not even for a man to decide his own course and series of decisions. It says there, it's not in a man who walks to direct his steps. How can a man know what his steps should be? Sometimes we may think that we do, but we don't. God says it's not in a man, It's not for him to know it. He has nothing in him that can help him. But he also says that he is right. He also says that he is my source of wisdom. He says that he is my, his word is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. He says that when I lack wisdom, I am to ask of the Spirit and he will give to all men liberally. But sometimes I don't want to ask of the Spirit because I don't want to hear what he may have to say to me. Well, you know what? Ask anyway. Do you know why? Because he's right. Sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts me and it pricks my heart. It stings or burns and doesn't feel good. When that happens, I have to remember God was right. The reason why I got stung was because it was right. Not because it was mistaken, but because it was right. See, God is right. In all things, God is right. He declares the end from the beginning in Isaiah 46:10. And he also from ancient times declares the things that are not yet done. And he says, my counsel will stand and I will do all my good pleasure. God is right. God is right. God lays something out for a believer to walk in. God prepares our paths. God gives us leading. God gives us wisdom. God gives us his thoughts. And his thoughts are correct. The Bible is never wrong. Sometimes we'll say it's mostly right, but it doesn't work for me. No, it's all right and it works for you too. But I haven't been able to experience its benefits. How do you know that? What do you even know that benefits you? Do you know your thoughts tomorrow? Honestly, do you know what your thoughts will be tomorrow? God knows your thoughts from afar. God knows your thoughts from the foundation of the world. He knew what your thoughts would be tomorrow. You don't know your thoughts that will be tomorrow. You don't know them today. But God knew them when the world began. God knew them when he created the angels somewhere in eternity past. God knew, God had always known them. God is right. Learn this. God is right. Never think to yourself that God made a mistake. We don't say that in so many words, but in our heart and our attitude, sometimes we do confess that without saying it. God, this was a mistake. Have you ever asked God, how could he do this to you? I've got news for you. Albeit maybe it was painful, he was right. I've asked God that before. How could you do this? Do you know why I could ask that question? Because I didn't know the end from the beginning. I only knew the moment and the feeling of it. But God knows the end from the beginning. He knows how things will end. He knows that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. He knows that maybe the thing that I particularly desire may not be the thing that will be good for me, that will sustain me. Maybe he knows that I want my own demise and I don't even realize it because it seems good to me. There is a way that seems good to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. When God does something unexpected in your life, realize something. He was right. He was right. We say to ourselves, this is what I want. But he says, how do you know what you want? Do you know yourself 10 years from now? Forget other people. Do you know yourself 10 years from now? Do you know what your life will be like? What you will be thinking? Do you know where your heart will be? Do you know what your mindset and your attitude will be in 10 years? God does. And He's right. Never challenge God for the authority of your life, because He's right. My head, because I am a fallen man, does not think well. It doesn't have good thoughts. And only so much as I have the mind of Christ are my thoughts of any substance. But apart from that, there is no substance in my head. Now, I don't care if you have the best education in the world, if you have 10 PhDs in everything imaginable, there is no substance in the head of anyone who lacks the mind of Christ as their thoughts. I don't care how intelligent, I don't care what the IQ is, I don't care if you're Albert Einstein on steroids. I don't care about any of those things. If you don't have the mind of Christ, you have no substance in your thinking. You know nothing at all. Oh, I know lots of things. I know how things work when they fall. I know what a microbe can do and what it's made of. I know what the gene is that makes your enzymes that digest bananas. I know lots of things. Okay, then tell me, where were you 200 years ago, 100 years ago? Where were you the day before you were conceived? Where were you if you know so much? Tell me something. Why, if you are so intelligent, why can't you tell us how to cure cancer? If you are so intelligent, why can't you repair a broken spinal cord? It's so simple, isn't it? Everybody has one. How did it grow in that person? Well, the genetics directed the cell and the cells around it, and it came in a notochord and all this stuff. Yeah, really? Then why can't you fix it when it's broken? Well, we're getting there. After how much research? And yet there are people who pray and these things are repaired. You say you don't believe in prayer. Then you don't know anything at all, do you? Then how are these miraculous repairs taking place? Well, I don't know, but I'm sure there's an explanation. Yes, there is. Prayer is the explanation. God answered, and He touched a broken body and mended it. There is the answer. We do the same thing sometimes, maybe not quite as bluntly, but we can do that too. But God is right. You see, the fact that God is right is not a difficult thing for me. The fact that God is right is actually a very good thing for me. Because He is the one who says to me things like, when I face a difficult challenge, He says to me, don't look at their countenance. Don't consider the size of their stature in 1 Samuel 16:7. Don't look at those things. Don't consider how difficult something may seem to you. Don't consider how impossible your circumstance may be. Don't consider how scary they may be to you. Don't consider any of those things. A man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. I find it amazing that there used to be giants in the land, and we found them. They are meganthropus. We found their giant skeletons. Very tall, very literally giant men. Where are they now? They didn't last that long. You see, you may consider that you have a giant you're facing, but the giants don't last long. Israel entered the land and the giants went away. They were little guys. They were like grasshoppers in the giant's sight. But it didn't make any difference, because it wasn't Israel that was doing the fighting. It was God that was doing the fighting. And so you get into these circumstances and you say to yourself, I don't know how I can possibly win, God. I know your promises, but I don't know how I can possibly win. And God says, well, you can't. But I win, He says. And because I can win, you will win. Because I can prevail, you will prevail. Because I have the ability, you don't need the ability. I'll do it on your behalf. You see, God is right. When He gives you promises for your life, you may say to yourself, how can they possibly come to pass? That's not a question for me to ask, because it's not for me to cause them to come to pass. What did God say? He said, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. Well, what is God's good pleasure? To give you the kingdom. Isn't that what the Bible says? It is His good pleasure. The Savior told us this. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But I don't see my way through it. I can't imagine how I can possibly get through this. Well, don't use your imagination. Your imagination is not doing you any favors at the moment. God is right. When somebody says, I can't imagine, then stop imagining. Why live in imaginations anyway? Why not just live in reality? God is right. When God says that no weapon formed against you can prosper in the trials of your life, and when things go wrong in your life, He's right. It really cannot prosper. Nothing that the enemy can throw your way, nothing that anybody can throw your way, can prosper against you. He is right. But I think it can prosper, because I saw the weapon, and the weapon is very scary. Then stop looking at things you can't possibly understand. He is right. Israel did that with the giants because there were giants. But Israel forgot something, that it wasn't relevant whether there were giants or no giants. It made no difference who was in the land. They had a promise from God, and the promise would be fulfilled. That was the end of the story. God was right. Israel did defeat the giants. Israel did enter into the promised land. Israel did get established in that place. And they are there to this very day, and even a separation of almost 2,000 years could not keep them away from what God had promised them, because He was right. When God says something will happen, He's right. When God says who we are, how many people say to themselves, I'm not worthy, I'm not deserving, I'm not good enough, How many people, I have this fault and I have this weakness and I have this sin and I have this problem. And God says in Isaiah 42 and verses 4 and 5, you're precious in my eyes. How can I possibly be precious in the eyes of God? And he says, don't even try to figure out the mind of God. His ways are above your ways in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And his thoughts are above your thoughts. Don't even try to figure out. Just believe him when he says it. You are precious in his eyes. I can't be. You're wrong. He's right. How can God possibly use somebody like me? I'm not very eloquent, and I'm not very educated, and I'm not very capable, and I'm not very smart, and I'm not very talented, and I'm not very gifted, and I'm not very whatever you want. But you know what? What does it matter? God makes donkeys talk. What does it matter what you are or are not? God is right. People say someone should not have a place with God because perhaps they failed. Like the Jimmys in the 80s. And they failed. And some people would disqualify them. But God doesn't disqualify anybody. And those people who would disqualify them are wrong. And God is right. When God says that their sin was removed as far as the east is from the west, when God said they have been completely cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, when God said that there is no iniquity found in them, not one, not any iniquity at all, no problem, in Isaiah 1:18, they are as driven snow. He's right. That is in fact the way it is. He's completely right. When God says that you're a new creation, don't know yourself after the old man. It's not a theological idea that would be nice if it were true. You really are a new creation. God is right. God is right. When God says that His mercy endures forever, when God says that nothing will separate you from His love, when God says that He's going to uphold you with His hands, He's right. It will be that way. When God says what He thinks of you, that you are His beloved, that He loves you with an everlasting love, He's right. He actually does. He's right. Never say to yourself that you are anything different than what God has declared you to be. If you say that to yourself, you're wrong and He's right. God is right. We say to ourselves, I cannot, I will not, I could. It will not happen. Sometimes you can look at your life and you say, well, it's really not going too far, I guess. Really? You know the end from the beginning? Well, I'm just going to be stuck here in my place for the rest of my life. I just know it. You know the end from... Well, I know this part. Look at me. That's your problem, though, isn't it? Look at me. In your own ability, perhaps that would be so. Do you honestly think that God depends on your ability? Excuse me, Job. What did he say? How did he put it? He says, excuse me, Job. Prepare yourself like a man. Prepare yourself like a man, Job. I'm going to question you and you're going to answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. You don't even know where you were a few years ago. You don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. What do you know of your life? that you should have such a defeatist attitude. What do you know of your life? Do you know when you're going to go home to be with the Lord? Is it today? Is it tomorrow? Is it in 100 years? Do you know when you're going to go home to be with the Lord? Well, no, I don't. Then what do you know at all? You don't even know how long you're going to be here. You can't even tell me that you plan to stay a certain amount of time. How can you plan that? So tell me of your life if you think that it's going nowhere. Tell me of what has happened if you have so much great experience. God is right. God says He orders the steps of the righteous. He's right. He does. And He doesn't even depend on my volition to do it. Hey, but I have a free volition. It's a divine institution and God gave it to me and He's not going to violate it. Maybe. Maybe He will. God never violates. That's what my theologian's books say. God does not violate my free volition. Maybe. Or maybe He will. He never does. You ever hear of Jonah? Maybe He will violate your free volition. Maybe His volition is bigger than yours. Maybe you don't know tomorrow. Maybe we know nothing at all. Maybe the thing to do in my life, regarding who I am, regarding who you are, regarding where I'm going or where I have been, regarding of the circumstances that are taking place, regarding my interactions and the challenges or successes that I may have, regarding my own failure, regarding that of another, maybe the thing to do is keep my mouth closed and recognize that God is right and that He can do all things on my behalf, and that I can do all things but only through Him, and that He has me seated in heavenly places for a reason. Maybe the thing to do is to be quiet and stand still and know that He's God. Maybe the thing to do is slow down the many thoughts and simply meditate on one, that He is God. Maybe the thing to do, if something isn't coming my way right away, is just to wait on Him, knowing that His purpose will come to pass. And if His purpose is not my purpose, then maybe the thing to do is realize that He is right and I am not. I can elevate myself if I can, if I want. I can elevate myself if I want. But it's not going to get me any closer or any farther. He's still right. It's like puffing myself up against a brick wall. And if I puff myself up enough, I'll walk through the brick wall. Go ahead, give it a try. Or if maybe if I work really hard at it, like lift weights and then bulk up. Go ahead, give it a try. You see, God is right. His ways are right. His thoughts are right. His intents are right. His plan is right. His purpose is right. His definition is right. His word is right. His promises are right. His mind is right. His leading is right. His calling is right. He is right. Recognize that. That His ways are beyond your ways and His thoughts are beyond your thoughts. I can never figure Him out. Why? Because I don't have anything to figure Him out with. Figuring out God is basically saying that I can measure Him. Is it not? Figuring out God, saying that I can figure out God, is basically saying that I can measure Him. With what will you measure Him? You can't even measure the size of the galaxy with really good, substantial accuracy. You can't even measure the size of the universe, something so simple. We've been looking at it since we've been on Earth. We've been looking at the universe. And nobody has yet figured out how to even measure how big it is. We don't even know how far things are away from us. And even our closest neighbor, we're kind of sort of guessing. I mean, we have our index galaxies, and I understand the intensity of the light and all that colorized, you know, spectroscopy. But you know what? We don't really know much. Like, how do you know what's coming? Do you know what the world will be like in 50 years and 100 and 200, 300 years? One of the things that's shocking to me is how close we are generation-wise to the Savior. Not that many generations ago, one person touches often seven generations. Right? You know yourself, you know your parents, your grandparents, a lot of people know their great-grandparents. And then you will know your children and your grandchildren and maybe your great-grandchildren. There you have seven generations. Over 200 years of time that one person touches. But what do you know of tomorrow? You see, when God says something, when God allows something, when God does something, He's right. The amazing thing to me is He's always right and never wrong. He's always right. And as much as the scientists through the ages have tried to show that God was wrong, in the end, He was always right and they were always wrong. They don't have a good track record. But He does. Even that crazy man, what was his name? Voltaire, who said that in 100 years Christianity would be dead. What a puffed up thing to say. I love the fact that 100 years later, Voltaire was dead and his house was a Bible print shop. He was wrong. But God said the gates of hell will never prevail against His church. That His word will never pass away. Heaven and earth will, but His word will not. How often does the earth think it will not pass away, but they think that they can do away with God? Isn't that so stupid? People have been trying to do that for millennia, and they have not accomplished it. But of course, we are better and more enlightened now. We have scientific technologies and learning on our side. Okay, then why is the paraplegic still a paraplegic, if you know so much? We don't know anything. You get that? We don't know anything. So just trust in this, that God is right. Amen.